Good morning, everyone. This is David McManus, Berean Baptist Church, coming to you with the News in Focus today. It is not only spring getting into summer movie season, but apparently it is evangelical movie season. If you've been listening recently, you know, I and another Pastor Joey here on staff have done reviews of God's Not Dead and Noah, and so I'm coming to you with the next in line evangelical films that have come out recently. Heaven Is For Real. Heaven Is For Real came out last week. I went and saw it yesterday, and been hearing a lot about it. I already got a little bit of flack on Facebook this morning for making a comment about it, so figure I'd get on Sermon Audio and make a few comments about it and probably get more flack from some people. For those of you that don't know, Heaven Is For Real is based on a book. The book was written by Todd Burpo, who's a pastor in Nebraska, also co-written by an author named Lynn Vincent. She is the same author who ghostwrote Sarah Palin's book, Going Rogue. So kind of a mainstream author, I guess you would say. And the book is an account or retelling of the account of Todd Burpo's son, Colton Burpo, who at 4 years old had emergency, his appendix burst. He had emergency surgery, and during that surgery, he went to heaven. At least that was his story. That's what he said. So, spoiler alert, again, if you want to see the movie and you're not familiar with it, I am going to give away some plot points here, but it is particularly pertinent to the discussion that we're going to have. So, a couple things. Number one, the pros of the movie. Okay, here's what I thought they did very well. Number one, we do get Jesus' name, which is kind of a rarity, even in evangelical movies sometimes, is you kind of get a whole God vibe, but you don't get Jesus. Now, we never get Jesus Christ. We never get quite what the gospel is, which is kind of problematic when you're a Christian film. It was my point on Noah. Yes, Noah was not a Christian film, and we didn't see the gospel. Okay, I can deal with that, but if you're supposed to be a Christian film, and we're talking about heaven, maybe a clear gospel presentation would be important. God's Not Dead did a much better job of that than Heaven Is For Real did. Okay. Second of all, they do a very good job at portraying the power of prayer. When Colton is in prayer, it really shows what a local church, what a local body should do. Phone calls spread out. People are gathering all over the place in their homes and their workplaces, and they're praying for Colton. And I thought that was probably the strongest scene in the film for me because it did give credence to the power of prayer. I thought that was the best part of the movie. All right. So, cons of the movie. A absolute absence of scripture. Todd Burpo, who is a pastor in real life and in the movie, played by Greg Kinnear, quotes scripture one time, and that is in an argument with his wife in the basement, and it's not even really pertinent to anything. So we can really say he doesn't quote scripture. It shows him preach three times. And all three times he preaches, he never gets to the Bible. He preaches on Narnia one time. And then at the last sermon that he does, I think it's quite interesting, that his Bible is sitting on the pulpit, and he goes up there to talk, and it zooms in on the Bible, and he opens up a sheet of paper that has three things on there, and that's what he preaches off of. Not the Bible, but his little paper with three things. And so the whole message is, well, you know what? I'm not going to preach out of the Bible this week. I'm going to preach what I know what's going on. You know, that was the vibe that you got. Second of all, probably the most damaging thing, in my opinion, is the fact that we are taking the quote-unquote revelation of a four-year-old above Scripture. Now, when this is over, when I'm done commenting, I'm going to play you a five-minute clip from David Platt, who does a great job of talking about the problem with these kinds of books, and that'll be the end of the podcast, and he can probably say it a lot better than I can. But a few of the things that Colton talks about, he says he saw Jesus, he sat on Jesus' lap, Jesus walked around with him, and Jesus had a horse, and that horse was rainbow-colored. It was a multicolored rainbow horse. So could we just stop right there? Jesus has a multicolored rainbow horse. You know, it kind of sounds like what a four-year-old would imagine. It sounds like what a four-year-old might come up with. Don't remember the multicolored horse in Scripture. And apparently there are all kinds of animals in heaven, according to Colton. The other damaging part is he says he goes to heaven, which he gets there by walking in his own church door. He was at the church, is what he says. He walks in there, and apparently he is now in heaven, and Jesus is there. And the angels were singing to him. Let me say that again. So, Colton said the angels were singing to him. Now, where in Scripture do we have angels singing to human beings? I think it's pretty clear in Scripture that angels are there to worship God. Angels are there in worship of God. Holy, holy, holy. Not to sing to us, not to make us laugh, not to make us feel good. And that was the vision that he had. Now, as David Platt says, there are four guys that get to see heaven that we know that can come back and report back to us in Scripture. Okay? Enoch hasn't come back. Elijah hasn't come back. So we can't really hear from those guys. So we're talking about Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and John. Okay? So let's look at what these guys have to say about heaven, and let's compare that to what Colton said. Isaiah 6:5, this is Isaiah's vision where he sees the Lord on his throne filling the temple and the angels singing. Isaiah 6:5 says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." See, Isaiah is scared to death, because he sees the glory of God, and he knows he's not worthy to stand in his presence, and the angels are worshiping, and his train fills the temple, and it's frightening, it is unbelievable, and he falls down knowing that he is about to have, his life is about to end, because he's been in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. That's the glory of God. Ezekiel 1:28, if you read Ezekiel 1, you'll see Ezekiel's vision. Quite an interesting vision, if you want to read through all that. But at the end of his vision, in verse 28, it says, "As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." And what does Ezekiel do? "And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. And I heard a voice of one that spake." See, when you hear the voice of God, you fall on your face. You have nothing to say. All you have is worship. And yet, we don't get that idea in Heaven is for Real. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul gives us his account of heaven. And he does it, as David Platt will tell you, in three verses. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Paul couldn't even talk about it. Paul couldn't put it into words. Paul knew that this was an amazing thing. He didn't come back and write books about it. He didn't come back and make money off of it. He didn't make himself a celebrity when he came back from heaven. He gloried in the glory of God, not of himself. He doesn't even bring himself up by name. This is not a self-promoting thing. This is an amazing occurrence. He says he's seen heaven. He doesn't come back and try to sell books. The other thing that's bad about the movie is a soft-pedaled gospel approach. I already told you that the gospel is not really presented clearly. Now, there are two things that really bring it home for Todd Burpo and his wife that Colton is telling the truth. One is that Colton knows his great-grandfather, who died long before he was born, obviously, and that convinces Todd that Colton's vision is real. Now, I don't know if they meant to do this in the movie, but the movie really sets the stage to where you could watch it and go, okay, that's easily explainable. Because here's what happens. This is based on the backstory that we hear, very limited in the movie, is that Todd Burpo's father was not really a good father, was not really in his life. And his grandfather, Colton's great-grandfather, became the ideal for him, the man that taught him what it was about to be a man. right? And obviously he loves him very much. He has a great emotional connection with his grandfather. I can relate to that. I have the same testimony. It was my grandfather that taught me how to be a man, not really my father. Okay? That was his story. I can fit right into that. And his son tells him, "I saw Pop in heaven." And of course, Todd is drawn to that. Tell me about it. Did you see him? You know that grandfather was very important to me. Pop was very important to me, and we used to play, and he bought me that slingshot. That's what he says. So obviously Colton knows about the slingshot. He knows about Pop. He's been told about that before. So he says, "I saw him, and he said everything's going to be okay." So of course Todd is really drawn to this. So he runs back home, and he takes out a picture of his grandfather out of the photo album, and he gets to Colton, and he's almost in tears, and he's like, is this the person that you saw? Is this him? And Colton said, "No, they don't wear glasses in heaven." "Well, you know, are you sure? Are you sure this wasn't him? This is Pop. Are you sure this wasn't him?" "No, nobody's old in heaven. Everybody's young." Okay, so he runs across the house, frantically runs across the house, tears into his garage, through this, da da da, and Colton follows him into the garage, and he pulls out an old photo album, pulls out a young picture of his grandfather, and says, "Is this him?" And Colton says, "Yep, that's him." Okay. If I'm 4 years old and I see my dad in tears, frantic, wanting an answer. Colton's trying to get away from the conversation the whole time. "You know, not right now. No, no, just one second, Colton. Let me show you one more thing." Is it beyond the realm of possibility that a 4-year old wants to say what his dad wants him to hear? "Yes, yes, Dad, that's him." Okay? And that is that's the final spot for Todd. He believes it. The wife is still skeptical. One day, they are folding clothes, and the son, Colton, says, "Mom, you had a baby die in your tummy." And she says, "How did you know about that?" Well, if he never knew about that, that would be interesting. But here's what you see in the movie. At the beginning of the movie, you see Mrs. Burpo. I can't quite remember her name off the top of my head. She pulls the this box out at the beginning of the movie, and she takes out this little baby dress, a little pink baby dress. Which is interesting because later on in the movie it talks about how they didn't know if she was male or female. But they had a little pink baby dress. And she looks at it, she's crying. You know, you can tell this is an emotional experience where she lost a child. Okay? It's another thing I can relate to in a real-life situation. Okay? My wife and I lost a child once as well. We can relate to that. It's an emotional thing. We understand how difficult that is. You listeners know how difficult that is. And she's crying over these baby clothes. Well, is it outside the realm of possibility if she goes in and looks at these clothes and they live in the same house and he's down the hall? Could he have never heard that mommy had lost a baby once? I know you didn't explicitly tell him, but is it out of the realm of possibility that maybe his older sister could have said something to him? Or at some point he overheard anything? You know, I know I've already, like I said on Facebook this morning, I come across as mean because I'm doubting a 4-year-old. Well, yes, I'm doubting a 4-year-old. You would all doubt a 4-year-old on any kind of story. Okay, so let's use scripture as our basis and not a 4-year-old's new revelation. And I, you know, again, I'm putting that in quotation marks. And then to soft pedal that gospel, Todd says to Colton, we didn't know if he was in heaven because we didn't know what he believed. Nobody knew what he believed. And Colton says, "No, Dad, he's there, and he said everything's going to be okay." All right, again, could somebody have a faith in Christ and those of us around them not know it? I guess so. I mean, I guess that's not outside the realm of possibility, but it's certainly troublesome, the fact that he never professed Christ. He never has any fruit of Christ. I mean, great. He's a great grandfather. He steps up and fills a void that the father didn't do. But there's no profession of faith. There's no church attendance. There's nothing like that you can even draw from. And yet we're assured that he's in heaven. There's another scene in the movie where there's a church member, a woman in the church, who's really uncomfortable when Colton starts doing his stuff and Todd starts talking about it. And she has lost a son. He was a Marine, and she lost him when he was 19 years old. He died in combat. And she asks Todd, "Do you think my son's in heaven?" And now we don't know anything about this kid. We don't know anything about what he's done. But Todd's answer is pretty interesting because he says, "Do you think God loves your son? Doesn't God love your son? He doesn't love my son any more than your son. I think that gives you your answer." Whoa! God loves us all, but that doesn't mean we get into heaven. That doesn't mean that he's a Christian, and yet we get the view, the little fanciful thing at the end where she gets a vision of her son smiling with the iridescent light around him that he's in heaven. Okay? Now, I'm not saying the guy's not in heaven. I don't even know who he is. But the reason he's in heaven is not because God loves us. The reason he would be in heaven is because he believed in the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And it's a soft-pedaled, feel-good, love-wins, Rob Bell-esque picture of heaven. Everybody's going to be there. Everybody's going to be okay. And then the last thing is, before we get to Platt's message, is they paint the picture of Todd Burpo is, I guess he has 18 jobs. I mean, it's unbelievable how they paint him in the movie. But he works as a, he puts in garage doors. He is a volunteer fireman. He's a pastor. He's a wrestling coach. I mean, boy, they really make him look good in the movie. Maybe he's all those things and he does everything unbelievably. I don't know. I looked at his church website and he seems to be traveling a lot because he doesn't preach every Sunday. Now, his belief structure in the church, what they have listed on the church, you know, other than a few denominational differences, most of us that are Bible-believing Christians would agree with just about everything that's on his website. So there's nothing weird and crazy coming out of there except for this heaven is for real stuff, which is totally against everything else that they kind of put on the website. But I digress. So in the movie, he's having all kinds of problems, medical bills. He can't pay his and he lives in a great house, by the way. I mean, I'm sure property prices are lower in Nebraska, but it is a sizable house that he lives in with a lot of land. But he's having trouble paying his bills. He's $23,000 in debt plus medical bills. And then when he starts talking about heaven and he starts promoting the stuff with Colton, his church membership grows, and more people come to hear him, and more people listen to him. And then we don't see this part, but obviously he publishes a book that sold over 6 million copies. It was 55 weeks on the number one bestseller list in the New York Times in 2011. Well, again, I don't know if the movie meant to do this, but it really presents a motive to make some money. I don't want to throw that at his feet, that this is definitely what he's doing, but it's hard to ignore. You know, I'm in tremendous amounts of debt, and now I have the opportunity to make some money, to get some celebrity here. You know, I don't think even a pastor is beyond that temptation, and it seems to set that up in the movie. Again, I don't know if they meant to do that, but that's exactly how they set it up. So again, it's troublesome. This movie is troublesome because it flies in the face of everything we hear about heaven in Scripture. And if you would rather take the revelation of a four-year-old over the Word of God, well, you've got some issues you're going to have to deal with. I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to do that. And just think about this. He doesn't even die on the table. He doesn't even die on the table. So now we're talking about a living person being taken to heaven. Well, that puts him in pretty exclusive company, doesn't it? If he was a living person taken to heaven. The list of names that we've got on that is pretty exclusive. So are we really going to say Enoch, Elijah, John, Paul, and Colton Burpo? I can't do it. If you want to do it, then that's on you, but I can't do it. I can't put that above what Scripture tells us about heaven. And what Platt says, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and John are all in agreement. Heaven is about him. It's not about us. It's not about angels singing to us. It's not about us being the center of attention. It's about the glory being given to God. And that's what heaven is all about. I want to end my portion of this before you listen to David Platt with Revelation chapter 4, and listen to what John says when he's in heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf. And the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Sounds a lot like Isaiah 6, doesn't it? And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and forever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Notice nothing about John there. Nothing about the person visiting heaven. All about the person that is heaven. All about the person that created everything around us. The only one that lives forever and the only one that deserves that glory. Be careful with these things. How about we read your Bible? These books sell millions of copies, and people want to know about eternal life. Well, if you want to know about eternal life, open your Bible, because there's stuff everywhere in that book that'll tell us a lot better than the revelation of a 4-year-old. I'm going to play you this short clip from David Platt, and that will end the podcast. If you have any comments, you can post them directly to this podcast, or you can email me, dmcmanus, dmcmanus.bbc@gmail.com. And if I'm wrong, please tell me where I'm wrong. If we need to have a conversation about it, I'm glad to have a conversation about it. But I'm going to go with the Word of God. And here's David Platt.
There are so many thoughts of man swirling around, not just our culture, but swirling around the church today about heaven, hell, and the end of the world. Do you know what the best-selling evangelical book of the past decade is? Heaven is for Real. A fanciful account of a 4-year-old boy who talks about how he went to heaven and got a halo and wings, but he didn't like them because they were too small. He claims that he sat on Jesus' lap while angels sang to him. He even met the Holy Spirit, whom he describes as kind of blue. Over 7 million copies sold. Not to be confused with another book entitled The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, another bestseller by a man named Kevin Mullarkey. Pun intended. I'm just saying. But Mullarkey had a 6-year-old son who allegedly made multiple trips to heaven and back after a car accident. Mullarkey's son, Alex, has personally seen Satan many times. He describes him as having a funny-looking mouth, a few moldy teeth, no noticeable ears, 2 bony arms, and 2 bony legs. Now, these two books are not to be confused with My Journey to Heaven, What I Saw and How It Changed My Life by Marvin Bestman, Flight to Heaven by Dale Black, To Heaven and Back, A True Story by Mary Neal, 90 Minutes in Heaven by Don, not John, Piper, 9 Days in Heaven by Dennis Prince, 23 Minutes in Hell by Bill Weiss, none of which you will see in the recommended reading at the end of your study guide. So make no mistake, there is money to be made in peddling fiction about the afterlife as nonfiction in the world of Christian publishing today. And what's so disturbing about the entire trend. These books are being published and then devoured by people who would describe themselves as born-again, Bible-believing Christians. And all of that shows our level of discernment in the church today on this topic is extremely low. Because the whole premise behind every single one of these books is contrary to everything God's Word says about heaven. John MacArthur sums it up best. I don't have this quote in your guide, but he points to these 2 verses. I've got Proverbs 34 and John 3:13, when he says, "For anyone who truly believes the biblical record, it is impossible to resist the conclusion that these modern testimonies, with their relentless self-focus and the relatively scant attention they pay to the glory of God, are simply untrue. They're either figments of the human imagination, dreams, hallucinations, false memories, fantasies, and in the worst cases, deliberate lies, or else they're products of demonic deception." He continues, "We know this with absolute certainty because Scripture definitively says that people do not go to heaven and come back. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Proverbs 34. Answer. No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. John 3:13. All the accounts of heaven in Scripture are visions, not journeys taken by dead people. And even visions of heaven are very, very rare in Scripture. You can count them all on one hand. Four biblical authors had visions about heaven and wrote about what they saw. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Paul, and John. All of them were prophetic vision, not near-death experiences. Not one person raised from the dead in the Old Testament or the New Testament ever wrote down what he or she experienced in heaven, including Lazarus, who had a lot of time in a grave for 4 days. I was reading the other day, 2 Corinthians 12 describes Paul being caught up into heaven, but he gave no details. He summed it up in 3 verses. One author said, all the biblical writers who saw heaven and described their visions give comparatively sparse details, but they agree perfectly. Their visions are all fixated on the glory of God, which defines heaven and illuminates everything there. They are overwhelmed, chagrined, petrified, and put to silence by the sheer majesty of God's holiness. Notably missing from all the biblical accounts are the frivolous features and juvenile attractions that seem to dominate every account of heaven currently on the bestseller list. Why then? Why are we buying the stuff when we have the Word of God? Let's minimize the thoughts of man, magnify trust. Let's bank our lives and our understanding of the future on the truth of God. At the same time, let's lay aside our traditions and submit to God's Word. So none of us wants to believe things about heaven, hell, and the end of the world just because we grew up hearing certain things taught. There's too much at stake in our lives and others' lives for that.